If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to the book of John. We're in chapter 6. We're finishing up the longest chapter of the Gospels, and that's John chapter 6, the 71 verses. We're working our way through the Gospel of John. We've come upon really an amazing section of Scripture where Jesus is trying to explain that He is the bread of life. And that's what we looked at last week. Jesus here is explaining, I am what you're looking for. I am the one who satisfies. I am the Messiah. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is me. I am the one, the person. I'm everything you're looking for. It's an amazing discourse that started out with an object lesson of Jesus feeding the 5,000, giving them bread. So a lot of people following Jesus at this time, really interested in what he was doing. But as we're going to see, a lot of people were interested in Jesus for the wrong reasons. So far, we've seen the multitudes following Jesus, as we were told, because of one, the signs that he did. They were very interested in the miraculous, the dazzle, these amazing signs. And Jesus said, you follow me because of the sign I did with the bread. You want your bellies to be full, basically. We also saw that people are following him because they wanted to appoint him as king of the universe. The Jews at this time wanted their Messiah to reign so that they can be in world control, world dominance, to overthrow politically the Roman government. And so that brings us to today. The subject of our conversation today, if you will, is the reaction to the truth. Who saw the debate the other night? I saw it. Isn't it interesting how two different people can watch the same debate and have different reactions? Isn't it interesting how even watching the two debaters, if you want to call it that, there's some argument about whether they're really debating because they weren't allowed to talk to each other. But were they really telling the truth? That's what we're all thinking. Is this guy trying to swindle me? Is he really telling the truth? Or is he just trying to push his political agenda? Or what? That's the question. But what we're going to look at today is something called the truth. It's something that is not variable. It's something that doesn't change. What changes is people's response to it, isn't it? That's really the issue in all of our lives. We're confronted with the truth. Now, how do we respond to that? Isn't that what's really important? How do we react to the truth? We're going to see three different reactions to the truth this morning. We're going to see that there's a certain group of people. Modern technology. There's a certain group of people who reject the truth. There's a certain group of people who accept the truth. There's a certain group of people even who have been betrayed about the truth. We're going to see that this morning. So if you look at John chapter 6, we're in verse 60, speaking about the reaction to the truth. Here's how people respond to this amazing discourse that finished with Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. Sad words, isn't it? Imagine being that close to eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ, touching him, walking with him, eating with him, speaking with him. And to get all the way to that point and walk away from that. Isn't that true of many people today? It's interesting how the multitudes are not always in the right. It's amazing how, as the Bible says, there's a broad road that what? Leads to destruction. Well, here we're seeing people interested in Jesus, coming around Jesus, getting close to Jesus. But you notice in verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard what he said, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Notice, first of all, there were many disciples. There were more than just the 12. There are hundreds and hundreds of people following him. And disciple just means a learner. At this point, there were many. Jesus' words, though, had an effect on them. Had a certain effect that caused them to react in a certain way. And their reaction was this. That's a hard saying. What did he say? What was so hard? Well, Jesus, in speaking about himself being the bread of life, was pointing to his death on the cross. It's a hard thing for certain people to grasp or to give into because they wanted worldly success. They wanted worldly power. They wanted worldly benefits. And so to the person living for this world, that's a hard thing to accept. Wow, our King, our Lord, our Messiah is going to die a violent death on the cross. That's a hard thing to get a hold of. And what else was hard about this? He said, this is a hard saying, or they said this is a hard saying, because Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to be the bread of life. I'm going to be the sacrifice for your sin. And you are going to be partakers in that if you choose to follow me. That's a hard saying, isn't it? It's a hard saying to understand that those who follow after Christ must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him. That's a hard saying. It's a hard saying to realize if we want to follow after Christ, we follow on his terms and not our own terms. He dictates how we follow him. We don't decide. That's a hard saying when we realize that we're in a fallen world. And this world is opposed to those who would follow Christ. And that maybe as we follow Christ, we'll be opposed too. We'll be persecuted. That there will be difficulty. One of the promises that we read in the Bible that we don't normally find in our promise books is that when we follow Jesus, that we can be sure we're going to have suffering. That's a hard saying, isn't it? But see, Jesus wanted to be very clear about what it means to be a disciple. He wanted to be very clear that there's something different than just following Jesus so you can get your way, or so I can get my way. Following Jesus so we can have our will and not his will. It's a hard saying to realize. If we want to come after Jesus, we must deny ourselves, the self-life, which in fact is really the problem. Denying the flesh, take up our cross and follow him. That's a hard saying. And we're finding here that many people who were apparent disciples, who were following him, the masses of people, when proposed with the idea of what it meant to follow him and really to really be a Christian, didn't want to have anything to do with it. Wow. You talk about a real indictment. Something that is really alarming to realize in our day and age that in the masses of so-called or professed followers of Christ, there are many who, if were presented with the real truth about Christ, would turn back and follow no more. That's why it's so important that the business of the pulpit is to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, because there are many who are following Christ and don't even really know what they're following, don't even know what it means to follow Christ. There are many who are not told what following Christ means. It's a hard saying. It's not hard to follow Christ, but it's once we understand that it's Him that we want. It's hard to come to the point where we're at the end of ourself and the self-life, isn't it? That's hard. Took me a long time. Took me a lot of trials and difficulties and struggles to realize, gosh, what else is there? But to turn to Christ. That's a hard saying, and that offends many people. To know that when we follow Christ, that means we just follow Him wholeheartedly. Wherever He goes, it's okay. We're not calling the shots anymore, that He calls the shots. That He now has all our dreams, goals, hopes, and aspirations. We give them to Him. And now we are serving the great and mighty King. It's hard to deny our flesh. Many stopped at this point. Have you ever known anybody, or maybe you're one of them, that really was really excited about the Lord and you heard the gospel and it really spoke to you and you walked and then you found yourself somehow no longer following Him anymore because maybe somebody offended you in church or maybe you didn't get what you thought you were going to get out of the deal. Maybe, especially for those who are single, a lot of times it's, wow, if I come to God, then I can get a husband or wife. And then when that doesn't happen the way you think it does, or when life deals you a hand you weren't expecting, all bets are off. I don't want to do this anymore. That's what was going on. And these people were coming to Jesus because they were looking to gain worldly and material benefits from that. Sure, we get blessed by being Christians. But where's our treasure? Doesn't the Bible say where our heart is where our treasure is? If our treasure's in heaven, that's what we live for. But if our heart is in this world, and we're coming to Jesus so we can get more of this world, the Bible says you can't love the world and God at the same time, right? There's no sort of overlap there. It's you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or you don't. It's a hard saying. And unfortunately, it's something that we don't hear a lot. That to follow Christ means to give up of your whole life to follow Him. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he was telling me he was sort of counseling with a kid in high school that had really kind of strayed away from the Lord. And he was saying how he was talking to this young man. The young man had now kind of strayed into drugs and starting to hang around with the wrong friends. And he said, well, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. But I need more than that. There's something missing. And I think, well, is he really a Christian? There's a problem there, isn't there? There's a problem when somebody says they're a Christian, but yet they're empty and void, seeking after worldly things to find that void. Do you realize that there's a very, very thin line between somebody who's not a Christian at all and somebody who's a so-called carnal Christian or a Christian living for the world? And that line is so thin that even humans can't tell the difference. Isn't it true that we live in a day and age where there are many professed Christians or Christian in mouth or in tongue? But as James would say, by their actions you would never know it. I like James because he said, don't speak about being a Christian, show me. Show me how you're a Christian. As someone once said, if you never said a word about your walk and your faith in Christ, would there be enough evidence if you were in court to convict you that you were a Christian? I like that. Would your actions tell people, I love the Lord with all my heart. There's something different about me than the way I was before. I've been transformed. I'm different. My heart cries out, Abba, Father. Something different. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. Are His commands a burden to us? Oh, man. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. Oh, this is horrible. Hey, there's a fine line there. If that's the way we look at our relationship with God, we should really question where we're at with Him. I believe this is what Jesus is trying to do. Where are you really at with God? Where am I really at with God? It's better to bring the truth to the surface and make these kind of decisions instead of burying them down deep in the soil where we don't have to be confronted with these decisions. So He tells the many. In verse 61 again, when Jesus knew Himself, His disciples, they complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? Does this offend you? Notice how complaining and a lack of relationship with God kind of go together. Even as Christians, a lot of times our complaining comes from a lack of understanding that whatever circumstance and situation we're in, that God's working it out for our good. If you really believe, and if I really believe Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good, then do I complain when things aren't working out the way I think they should be? Am I complaining? No, what am I? I'm rejoicing. Right on. This is working out for my good. Oh, I can't see how it's working out now. I don't know. My eye can't see. My ear can't. I don't know what's going on. But praise the Lord. You're working this out for the good. Do I always do that? No. But if I really believe all things work together for good, I'm rejoicing in every and any situation because He is working my life out for His good and for my good. They complained. What's going on? You're not going to be our king now. You're going to die a violent death. It's not working out the way we think it should. Verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? Not only am I going to die a violent death, I'm going to ascend. I'm going to go back into heaven. I'm not going to be here anymore. Remember, they wanted Him to be king at this time. That's going to offend you even more if you can't receive this saying. Verse 62. Or 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He's speaking about His body. My body's going to die. My body's, our flesh is going to die. But He's trying to reprogram and get them to understand that the eternal is better than the temporal. You see, the problem here going on was, it's just living for this world and this life as if this is it. And Jesus is trying to get them, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit. And that's where so many people fall short. It's because they're living for this life and not the next life. It's because they want instant gratification instead of long-term satisfaction. It's that whole idea of getting it now and forget about later. He's trying to get them to understand there's so much more important. Instinctively, we all know that, don't we? We all know there's got to be something more than this life. There's got to be something more than what we see. There's got to be something more. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 or 7, right in there, he talks about chapter 6. He talks about the Gentiles, the ones who are not knowing me or who don't know me. They're the ones who seek after the food of the day and what you're going to wear. And that all they talk about is the goings on of this world. There's nothing spiritual there. And he says, watch out for that. There's so much more beyond this life. And he's trying to get them to understand the eternal, the Spirit, the things of God. In verse 64, he says that because of this, because of your focus on this world, there's some of you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. He knew that all along. In verse 65, he says, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of the disciples, they went back and they walked with Him no more. That is so sad to see that. Coming that close to Jesus. And because of selfish ambition and vain conceit, because of a focus on self and what I want and what I'm going to get, not even coming to the realization of salvation. That is a sad thing. And you know, to me, one of the scariest, most frightening verses in the Bible. In fact, let's turn there. A little bit to your left, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Matthew 7:31. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, notice that word many again, many will say to me in the last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is terrifying. We're talking about people who have come close to Jesus. We're talking about people who did apparent miracles and did a lot of things that appeared as if they're going to heaven. And when they get there, right at that last day, Jesus said, I never knew you. That's terrifying. And notice, there'll be many like that. Many. The multitudes. Well, why is this? Again, let's take this back to the very beginning so none of us would ever be caught in this situation. None of us would ever be surprised. Jesus said in the Discourse on the Bread of Life, if we believe in Him, we'll in no way perish but have eternal life. And believing means believe what He is saying. Taking His words as the words of God. Believing in His life, His death, His resurrection. And the evidence of that belief would be somebody who follows Him. Somebody who follows Him. There are many who follow Jesus who really don't know Him. Many, the Bible tells us, many. And the reason is because they are not coming to Jesus and believing in Him as the King and Messiah, ruler of the universe, as the one who is controlling. People are not making Him their Lord and Savior. That means He is the King to reign over their lives. And again, James would say it's not enough to just give a bunch of lip service and say, oh, I believe, and then go off and do whatever you want living for the world. James would say that is evidence that you really don't know Him. And so as terrifying as that statement is, Jesus gave us that statement so that we would come to the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We would allow Him to be the King, the Lord, and the ruler over our life and not ourselves. Heavy, heavy words. Let's turn back to John. Again, in verse 66, from that time, many of His disciples, they went back and walked with Him no more. That's the truth rejected. And we'll move into our second point, the truth accepted. Verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, so now He's narrowing the multitudes down to more specific, smaller number, the 12. He said to the 12, do you want to go away? Do you want to do the same thing? Do you want to leave? Have you been offended by Me too? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered Him. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I just love that. Do you notice and feel a sense of, I've found it. Once you have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, where else can we go? Because we've come to the pinnacle. We've come to the Messiah. We've been born again. We've have eternal. We've come to it, that which we've been looking for, Jesus Christ. Notice here He says, to whom shall we go? Whom else? He's saying, is there another person in whom we can go to find the words of eternal life? Is there another? And the answer is no. Is there another place, another thing, another person that we can go to find the words of eternal life? Peter realized, no, there's not. No, there's not. If we were to walk away, Peter would say it to you and I today, if we were to walk away, where would we go? Where would we end up? Maybe you've stumbled in here this morning and you've kind of stumbled into a hard saying, a hard section of Scripture to swallow. And you realize, hey, I've kind of walked away. I've kind of walked somewhere and I found out that there's nothing there. I found out that as I walked away, I ended up in a pig pen somewhere, as the prodigal son did. I realized that there's nothing outside of Jesus. And I pray if you may be in that state or condition where you're maybe somehow have had some profession of faith in Christ, but you just your heart is all about the world. I want to have the world. Yeah, I want my little insurance policy. I want to go to heaven, but man, I want to have the world. I want what the world offers. I want to get into it. I want to digest it. I want to seek it. I want everything it has. Man, that is a scary place to be. That is a scary place to be. Because where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? If you move away from Christ, where are you going? You're going into deceit. You're going away from the truth. You're going into harm and destruction. That's a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be. The best place to be is to be in Christ. And Peter says this. He says, no doubt Peter had experienced these other places. And he said, we have found that which we are looking for. Where are we going to go from here? Notice, too, the importance of, he said, you have the words of eternal life. The word of eternal life. Notice how important God's word is. That's the measuring stick for truth, isn't it? God's word. That's why it's so important that wherever we go to church, the word's being taught. See, the word is the measuring stick. It's the gold standard. It's that which everything else is to be measured by. To give you an experiment, have you ever been wrong about anything before? Have you ever made a mistake? Pretty obvious question, right? I see the spouses nudging each other. Do you want to hold and put your eternity on that which is capable of making a mistake? For me, I want to put my eternity on that which I know is true. And I would encourage you all not to believe what I say or any person says, but to believe what God's word says. And really, I have nothing to offer anybody but the word of God, because that is the truth. It's nothing beyond that. God's word is perfect in converting the soul. It's nothing beyond God's word. And I believe strongly that it's my business and business of any pastor to hold true and hold sure to the word of God. And that's what people really need, isn't it? They need God's word. People don't need a comedy act, or they don't need a Las Vegas show. People are starving for the lack of spiritual food. And Jesus said, my word is food. I am the bread of life. Feed on me. We need that. It's God's word. The importance of God's word for us as individuals, for our families, for our church, for our communities. Purpose of God's word. It's perfect in converting the soul. That's where the power lies. We can't improve on perfection. Peter said, Jesus, you have the word of eternal life. Notice Peter too. You notice his heart is now wanting spiritual things. That's what's different between Peter's answer and the answer of the many and the masses that we saw before. Peter's heart wanted eternal things. That's what he is concerned about. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. I'll show you what I mean, and I'll show you the mindset of somebody who's truly been converted and saved and truly knows that Jesus has the word of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8. This is going to be pretty comfortable for you that have been here on Wednesday night. Verse 8, chapter 11. By faith, Abraham. Notice by faith is how he acted. He obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's faith, isn't it? that's a response of somebody who just says, God, you're my God, I will obey you, do whatever you want, I'm going to follow you. Verse 9, it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in the foreign country. He dwelled in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, here's the solution. He waited, notice that underlined circle, that word waited, for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do you see the eternal perspective? Do you see living for building treasures in heaven versus treasures in earth? Do you see the difference in living by faith for something we're waiting for in eternity versus living for this world in the here and now? Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive a seed, and she bore a child. And when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I love that. Verse 12, therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That's Abraham, our father of faith. You see the motivation. You see what he's living for. Let's look at one more example. Let's look at Moses, verse 24. This is a preview of what we're going to be coming up on soon on Wednesday night. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused power. He refused position. Verse 25, instead, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I love that. He denounced his opportunity, he rejected his opportunity to have power, position, and prestige. And why did he do that? He'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This is somebody who's really been touched by God, who's been really born again, and who's living for the next life, isn't it? Verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. Why? He looked for the reward. He looked for it in another place because it wasn't here. Can you see the difference in mindsets? Can you see somebody who's really touched by God and living for the eternal and spiritual things versus somebody who's living for this world and the temporal things? Big difference. In verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn shall touch them. He kept God's ordinances. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, the dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Isn't that a great picture of what happens to somebody living for the world versus somebody living for eternity? Somebody living for the world, guarantee you, will suffer hardship, difficulty, struggle in this world, because the wages of sin is what? Death. Passing through, then you see the children of God passing through the Red Sea because they live for God. Let's go back. John. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have you come to know that this morning? It's a great question, isn't it? It's a question of life, really. In fact, there's nothing beyond this that we need to know, but is Jesus the Lord? Is He the Christ? And do we believe in Him? That is the question facing every single human being that walks the face of the earth. And what really is going to depend on our eternity is how we react to that, how we react to the truth. Finally, verse 70, we're going to look at the truth betrayed. Jesus answered, and He said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. This is interesting, isn't it? Jesus actually chose the 12, and one of them was someone called Judas, who was basically possessed by the devil. Why would he, and knowing this was going to happen, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, first, let me just say, Let me just say that the devil looks to take away the seed that God's putting forth. He looks to steal the seed. He's always looking to disrupt or distract the Word of God, because the Word of God is where the power is in converting the soul. And so here we see the closest people to Jesus, and we see one of them is one who's a betrayer. Looking to deceive, looking to betray what? God's Word. And we saw that all the way back from the garden, didn't we? All the way working through the Bible. Look, the devil looking to destroy, to damage, to disrupt, to confuse God's Word. Do we see that in Matthew chapter 4 in the temptation of Jesus and changing God's Word? And Jesus answered with God's Word. So again, what does that say about the importance of God's Word in our life in fighting off the enemy and the wiles of the devil? But notice too that here you have the devil, Jesus allowing him to be close in proximity to him. And I believe a lot of the reason that he allowed Judas to be there is because so there can be an impartial witness to the deity of Jesus Christ. Isn't the book of John about the deity of Christ? About the fact that he is really God? Well, Judas had a testimony about Jesus, didn't he? He said that there was no sin found in him. He said that he was perfect. And this coming from somebody who is a non-biased, or if he did find any fault in Jesus, he would have definitely said it. Impartial witness. Jesus, in his sovereignty and his grace, he's allowed somebody to watch everything that he did. Somebody to be a part of what he did. And at the end, that person end up saying, I can find no fault in this person. This person is perfect, proving the deity of Christ. And so with all that, what's the conclusion of the matter? The conclusion of the matter is for each one of us really is our reaction to these things, our reaction to the truth. The truth is out there. It's a constant. It's not going to change. God's Word endures forever. And now how are we going to respond to that? How are we going to respond to that? If you're a Christian here today, this is a joyous thing, isn't it? God's Word is perfect. God's Word is good. We feed on it. His words are life to us. We enjoy our Savior. We partake of Him. It's a good thing, God's Word. If we're not a believer here this morning, we're one of the many, well, it's not too late. You're here. You're hearing. And God would say, come to me now, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All you have to do is believe. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we do thank you for everybody here today. I trust that your word would not return void, God. And I pray that you've been speaking to the hearts of your people. And I pray that we would have the right reaction to your words, Lord. I pray that we would react as Peter, Lord, that you have the words of eternal life. We can go nowhere else. So, Lord, we might as well just turn to you, Lord God. All of us here this morning, turn to you humbly on our faces before you and just worship you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your plan for our lives now. And as we go out this week, Lord, I ask your blessing upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Can you stand?